Matthew 25, beginning at verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that received the 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that which is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I want not, or have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which has 10 talents. For every one that has shall be given, he that shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? And when saw we the sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you accursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer unto them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would guide us tonight, that by the power of your Spirit, you would give us wisdom, understanding in these things, Lord. Really, Lord, we ask that you'd be the one to teach us. So guide us now, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Well, last week we got through the first few verses of this first parable, beginning at verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their lamps or in their vessels with their lamps. The distinction between the wise and the foolish, basically what it comes down to is just a couple of basic things. Number one, the wise were prepared. They knew what was coming, and they sought to prepare for that not-so-distant future event. The other thing that separates the wise from the foolish, according to Matthew chapter 24, verse 45, it says, who then is a faithful and wise servant? The faithful servant is the wise servant, and the wise servant is, quote-unquote, the faithful servant. So you take that and extrapolate out just a little bit, and you realize that the unfaithful or the unwise or the unfaithful. And so there's an expectation there that we would be kind of figuring things out, that things would be revealed to us in a certain way, and that we would prepare for the future. As this kind of goes on in verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. This verse has bothered me for a long time, because as it goes through this dissertation on who's wise and who's foolish, you get down to the point, well, you know, the wise are the ones that were faithful. The wise were the ones that had oil in their lamps. The wise are the ones that really were born again and living for Jesus Christ and just filled with the Spirit. And then the next sentence is, and they all slept. You know, they were all, in a sense, ill-prepared for what was going to take place. And as I was thinking about that, I know that there's a particular meaning to this passage, but in a way there's kind of two perspectives on sleeping. Sometimes you can sleep in the comfort and the security of knowing that you're right with God. And there's times when you can sleep in a way that you're being lazy and just kind of ignoring the reality that's in front of us or not being diligent to be prepared. And in terms of security, I was thinking about the 23rd Psalm. In Psalm 23, the first few verses, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul, and he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There's a time and a place really for us to be able to rest in our Savior's arms. There's a time and a place where we're so at peace that we can sleep, in a sense, just like it says elsewhere in the Psalms, how the Lord sets a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I mean, you can relax in such a way that everything is swirling around you, yet we're at peace, we're at rest in the Lord. And so I think there's application there. Again, in Psalm 91, verse 1, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There's that rest, that peace of knowing that we're under the shadow of his wings, that we're in that perfect place of peace and rest with him, and that there's nothing to fear. Now, the other perspective on this is that there's a false sense of security, or maybe that we're not being diligent in some way. And, you know, there can be that loss of excitement or awareness or maybe even an apathy that comes into our hearts and our lives. We lose that sense of immediacy. And in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2, interesting passage. Here Solomon writes, you know, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. Basically, this woman's lover has come to the door and say, you know what? I'm out here in the cold, it's raining, and let me in. And so we go through several verses about how she stays in bed, she stays under the covers, she stays warm and all that kind of stuff. And finally she gets up, she gets going, and then in verse 6, you know, basically she doesn't respond right away. And in verse 6, I opened to my beloved, and my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. What this is describing is the tragedy of delay, the tragedy of a missed opportunity. You know, only those who are waiting and watching will respond right away when the Lord, you know, when the bridegroom shows up. Only those that are watching and waiting will be ready when he comes. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11, Paul writes, and knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. You know, we live in such a time today that we really can't afford to be unaware of what's going on. You know, we talk about the prophetic events that are taking place on a daily basis, the things that are, in a sense, paving the way for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Well, if we know that that is near, it's around the corner in a certain sense, then we know the rapture is nearer, that day when he would call us to be with himself. And so we need to be ready. Paul again exhorts us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. He says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us be watching and be clear-minded, because it's just about that time. In verse 6, it says, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. The bottom line is, you know, he's here. You know, go out to meet him. It's like, are you ready? Go! And our going out to meet him is when really the trumpet is sounded. There's a word that's used in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's ekklesia. And it's the Greek word for church. It's translated church in our English Bibles. But that word, what it literally means is the called out ones, the separated ones. In this sense, when you think about the rapture, it's the called up ones. It's the ones that are going to be going up with Jesus when he calls, when that trumpet sounds. Turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. This describes that event known as the rapture, an event that we're looking forward to, anticipating, praying for. Lord, you know, may it be tonight, honestly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Here Paul is describing this event, and he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. It's that event that we don't know the day or the hour. We don't know exactly when it's going to take place. We only know the season. And so we're called to be ready, to be prepared. And when it happens, it's going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We're not going to have time to get right with God. We're not going to have time to even utter a word. It's just going to, if you're ready, you go. And if you're not ready, you stay. And in Matthew 22:14, Jesus says, for many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus says, you know, I've died for the whole world. I've paved the way for everyone. We're all called, but few are chosen, in the sense that few choose Jesus. Few of them choose that narrow path. In verse 7, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Basically, they all woke up. They all began to take stock. You know, they realized their lamps were going out, and they took the action that was needed. And then in verse 8, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. See, the virgins who didn't have oil then turned around and asked those that had the oil to share it, or to give of their oil to those that didn't have. And it's an interesting dilemma. You know, for those of us that know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We've got the oil, if you will, in us, but I can't save anybody else. I can't even give what I've got to somebody else. I can pray that someone else will be jealous of what I have. Then I can point them to the one that can give them to it, or give it to them. But I can't give it to them. You know, God is the one who gives life, and God is the one who gives of the Holy Spirit. Now, how is it that the five foolish virgins came without oil? What it boils down to is they didn't see the need, or they didn't recognize that they were running low. How do we know if we're running low? How do we know if we're going to have enough to last to the end? You know, have we become indifferent to the Word of God or accepting of sin in some way? Have we gone back to the old life, or have the old habits kind of slipped back in? We have to be on the guard for those kinds of things. And honestly, we have to ask God to search our hearts. We have to ask God to check us out. In Psalm 139, 23, and 24, that's exactly what the psalmist declares. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. We have to be willing to trust that when we pray that prayer and as God does reveal things, He is so faithful. When we pray that prayer, God, reveal the secret sin in my heart. God, reveal the things in my life that are displeasing to You. He does reveal it. I mean, if there's ever an answered prayer, that's it. The issue at that point is, what do we do with the information? So often, you know, I know when I hear it, sometimes I begin to rationalize, well, Lord, I'm doing it because of this, or I'm too busy for that, or whatever. But the bottom line is, when God reveals that information to us, He expects us to act on it. And it's really a matter of what we love in this life. You know, do we love Him more or ourselves more, our security more, our comfort more? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, we read, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. That last part, but he that does the will of God abides forever. That's where we have security. Remember, we talked about this in the past. It's an abiding relationship in Jesus Christ. But part of that abiding relationship is a simple-minded, plain-out kind of obedience to the will of God, that we would do the things that please Him. And that's when we know that we abide forever with Him. You know, speaking of the Holy Spirit, really the ministry, the function of the Holy Spirit, Jesus described in John chapter 16, verse 8, He said, and when He has come, speaking of the Spirit, He will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. See, the litmus test isn't always whether we sin or not, because unfortunately we're all sinners and we're always going to sin. And so, you know, if I judge my salvation, my eternal security based on my performance in that regard, you know, I lose. You know, I'm going to sin. We're all going to sin. And I hope that most of you, I mean, we recognize that we're sinners and so we're going to sin. The issue is, when we do sin, does the Holy Spirit convict us or not? You know, if we can sin without conviction, it makes me wonder if the Holy Spirit's present to begin with. But when we sin, and I say when, and the Holy Spirit does bring that conviction, that sense of conviction, what do we do with that? You know, it's really kind of part and parcel to hearing the voice of God. Excuse me. One of the surest ways to sharpen your ear towards hearing God's voice is, when you have heard His voice, to be obedient to whatever He says to do. But the opposite is true as well. In those times when we do hear God's voice, maybe He's telling us to go talk to somebody, or He's reproving us for sin, or whatever it is. When we hear God's voice and we ignore it, or we reject it, or we do the opposite, then His voice will be harder and harder to hear the next time, and the next time, and the next time. And then one day we'll turn around and we'll be one of those people that says, you know, I never really hear God's voice. God doesn't really speak to me. And when I hear that from somebody, and it's not, you know, there's been times, honestly, when I'm the one saying that, and I have to think back, okay, what was the last thing He told me to do? What was the last direction that I can recall from the Lord? And there's times, honestly, when I say, Lord, forgive me for my rebellion. Forgive me for my sinful heart, for my pride. And Lord, would You once again reveal to me the last thing You said? And He'll bring it. And, you know, He'll bring it. And then I have a choice again to be obedient and to hear His voice after that and hear it more clearly and hear it more frequently, or simply to ignore it. And, you know, God knows. I mean, why should He talk to us if He knows we're going to ignore Him? You know, why should He bother speaking to us if He knows we're just going to, you know, turn our back to His counsel? And so a good way to hear God's voice and to keep hearing it is to seek to be obedient to whatever He calls us to. Paul wrote in Romans 8:16, he said, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. This kind of works both ways. There's that aspect of, you know, when we sin, you know, the Holy Spirit convicts us, but at the same time, the Holy Spirit also, you know, bears witness with our spirit. There's those times here, you know, you've been there where you walk up with somebody and all of a sudden you get involved in this conversation about the Lord or about what He's doing in your life, or you listen to a person's testimony and you just start getting excited. your heart just starts to go, yeah, you know, and all of a sudden you're digging into it, and you realize, man, that's my spirit welling up within me that's starting to overflow, and I'm being encouraged by somebody else's testimony and what's going on in our lives, you know. But the opposite could be true as well, you know. We begin to become indifferent to God's word. Or when we hear the word of God, you know, does our spirit get excited? When we hear worship, do we want to join in? You know, or when you hear the word of God, is it irritating to you? You know, I've been there too, where, you know, it's like you're in that place and someone begins to quote scripture to you and it's like, man, get away from me. You know, it's like too much light. And it's like, that's when I have that reaction, I know that something's not right in me. It's not the person who brought scripture to me. Praise God for the person that did that and how the Holy Spirit would use them. But that means there's something wrong in me. And I begin to try and examine, you know, my own life. You ever been in a Bible study and you're trying to, you know, discern God's word, or you've come and you're just doing it and you find yourself in the middle of the Bible study and wondering what you're going to eat for lunch after the study, or how the 49ers are doing, you know, and your mind wanders. It's like you realize, hey, you know, and, you know, I love studying. I love teaching God's word, but I have to pray and ask God, God, give me a greater desire for your word. Give me a hunger and a thirst for your word, and help me to continue to, not just to enjoy it, but to thrive on it. And I ask that for myself and for all of us, actually, all the time. It's interesting, as you look at this scripture, looking at verses 8 and 9, you know, the ones that didn't have oil, as the story goes, you know, hey, can we have some of your oil? No, go get some. Go get oil from those that sell oil. And so as this whole thing begins to play out, what happens? Those that had oil in their lamps, when the groom actually gets closer, they go to be with him. He opens the door, they all go. But where do the other five, quote-unquote, foolish virgins go? They go the opposite direction. See, the five wise go towards Jesus. The five foolish turn their backs and go in the opposite direction to those that sell. To me, this is an interesting, I mean, just think about logistically how this played out. Five walked towards him, five walked away from him. I almost wonder if you could change scripture and change the story. Instead of them going off to buy and getting left out, I wonder if they had just gone empty-handed and just fell at his knees and said, Lord, I'm empty, fill me. Will you bring me in? You know, I don't know. There's a word for it, but conjecture. But it's interesting that practically what's taking place here is that they're walking away, in a sense, from the Lord. In verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. This is really the key verse in this particular passage. This is the main point of the whole parable, and that is they that were ready went in with him. You can underline that. That's our life. Those that are ready, hopefully that's us, when he shows up, we'll go in to be with him. You know, that means be ready. Know what your status is. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, Peter writes, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. You ever sit back and just examine your own walk with the Lord? I mean, Jesus said, if we judge ourselves, we need not be judged. And there's times when, you know, fairly periodically, I have to kind of sit back and evaluate myself, my own spirituality. Is it genuine? You know, my own diligence to study to show myself approved unto the Lord. Is it for the right reasons? You know, my devotions, are they real? My walk with the Lord, my integrity, all the different things that compose my personal walk with the Lord. I've got to sit back every now and then and kind of just, you know, trying to evaluate that and judge it. They say, you know, and I think it's true that we oftentimes will judge ourselves more harshly than other people will, because we know more than other people do. Today, I was sitting in my chair actually preparing for the study, and I imagined for just a moment that I died. And I imagined for a moment that I was in a coffin, or in a body bag, actually, and that I woke up, that I hadn't really died. They just thought I died. And then I realized it's dark. I can't see anything, but I can sense that I'm there. And I began to realize what it would be like to go to hell, to wake up and have that consciousness that you're, you know, am I alive or am I in hell? And going through all the things in my own mind, and am I really saved or not? Well, why am I saved? Well, I'm saved because I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I received him as my Lord and Savior, and I've asked him to come, you know, and I had to go through the whole process. But I think there's times when it's healthy to do that. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, John writes, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." There are people that are really going to be glad to see Jesus, and there are people that aren't going to be so glad to see Jesus. You know, you talk about the second coming, you talk about the rapture, and there's people that say, "Oh, no, got to hold off, got to wait," and for different reasons. But you know what? When he appears or when he calls, when we're cast into his presence, are we going to be confident because we're covered in the blood of Jesus, or are we going to be scared because we're not really sure what's going on? You know, we need to have our calling and action sure. It says in the middle of verse 10 there that they went in with him to the marriage and the door was shut. When they go in for the marriage, this is a picture of the rapture. This is also the beginning of the wedding feast of the Lamb. And that'll take place, you know, to the believers that are in heaven with Jesus during that tribulation time period. But what happens after they all go in? Then the door is closed. And once that door is closed, just like in Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, when Noah went into the ark and it says that the Lord closed the door behind him, God is the one that closed the door. And when God closes the door, just like it says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that is that has the key of David. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth." When that door is closed, there's nothing we can do to open it up. That opportunity, in a sense, is missed. And we need to be sure that we're on the inside when that happens. Now, this passage sounds a lot like what some other passages in the Bible. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 13. I'm going to look at verse 25. Luke chapter 13, verse 25. Because there's different times when Jesus uses this phrase, "Lord, Lord," and it seems like it's always geared towards those that have a false sense of security, or maybe that they think they're good when they're not. One of my greatest fears for a long time was that I personally was a tare and not a wheat. You know what I mean? The parable of the wheat and the tares. And I thought, "Oh, Lord, you know." And I kept seeing my own failures and my own, you know, foolishness. And the Lord kind of got me past that. But it's an issue of faith. But in Luke chapter 13, verse 25, Luke writes, records for Jesus, "When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, and saying, 'Lord, Lord, open unto us,' and he shall answer and say unto you, 'I know you not whence you are,'" meaning, who are you? "And then shall you begin to say, 'We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets.' But he shall say, 'I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.' There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves are thrust out." There's that understanding that unless our spiritual life, our walk with the Lord meets his criteria, we have to be very careful that we don't somehow pervert who and what God is. And even though we would say, you know, we worship Jesus Christ, we worship the God of the Bible, when we somehow twist or change what the Bible says or what God's righteous requirements are, in a sense we're making a God of our own making, a God in our own image. And that means we set out all new guidelines, we set out all new, you know, requirements and stuff. And, it, you know, it's very simple. I mean, Paul said in Galatians, you know, "If I preach unto you any gospel that which I've already preached unto you, you know, if anyone comes to me, an angel or anything else, you know, if a different gospel, let him be accursed." But we have to be careful because oftentimes we take the word of God and we lighten it. You know, we make it easier or more acceptable or whatever. And they go, "Well, that's how, you know, that's the standard that I now live up to." But we need to make sure that we maintain a biblical standard on things. In verse 11, again with that theme, "Lord, Lord," afterwards came also the other virgins saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And just like the other times that this phrase is used, it's not enough to be a professing Christian. We must truly trust and have our faith in Jesus. You know, when we profess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, oftentimes I don't think we understand what we're saying. I think a lot of times we say those words and we think we believe, but then we spend the rest of our life, in a sense, being tested. We spend the rest of our life coming to grips with what that confession of faith really is and what it really means. And turn with me back the other way to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 21. Again, the same theme here about Lord, Lord. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That's, I think, the thing that characterizes those that Jesus is describing here, you know, the Lord, Lords, okay, is that they didn't actually do what Jesus said. You know, I've used this analogy many times, maybe overused it, but I can tell you that I'm a fire truck. It does not mean that I'm a fire truck, you know. And I could tell you, you know, I'm 8 feet tall, but you can take a good look and go, hey, he's not 8 feet tall. And when we say that we're a Christian, we have to understand really what that means. And to me, all of this should motivate us to really want to be sure. Just like it says in 2 Peter 1:10 about making our calling and our election sure. In Luke chapter 21, verse 36, Jesus again exhorts us. He says, watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. You know, our genuine relationship with the Lord in many ways is based on prayer. It's based on personal one-on-one time spent with him, and that we would truly seek his face. Again, 2 Peter 1:10, giving diligence to make your calling and your election sure. Faith is an interesting subject. You know, faith, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, faith is a gift of the Spirit. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, we also receive, you know, there's a different listings of the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12. But among them is the gift of faith. But another way to cultivate that faith is through the Word of God. Because Paul tells us in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So when we spend time in God's Word, it will increase our faith. I mean, have we ever been to that place where you realize how lacking in faith we are? I mean, you ever been to that place where you realize, man, you know, I don't have the faith. You know, Jesus says, if you've got the faith of a mustard seed, you know, you can tell this mountain to uproot itself and be cast into the ocean. And they go, well, that's not very much faith. Then you realize, I'm a hundredth of a mustard seed. I can't make the pebble move, you know. And you realize how, and that's part of our lives. I think we go through life realizing that we are so faithless, yet he is so faithful. But if I want to increase my faith, then the path to that, you know, realistically, is like Romans says, is through the Word of God. And whether that's just reading the Word of God, whether it's reading it and looking for ways to be obedient to the Word of God, whether it's, you know, like it says in Psalm 119, verse 11, memorizing God's Word, thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. It always surrounds in some way or comes back to God's Word. And so that's why we're called to be students of God's Word. Now, in verse 12, it says, but he answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Now, one of the things that bothers me, or doesn't bother me so much, is that I recognize in this, that phrase, I know you not. Do you notice that it's present tense? He doesn't deny that he's ever known them. He just doesn't know them now. To me, that's interesting. He didn't say, well, I never knew you. You know, he says, I don't know you. That's present tense. That's here and now. And that, again, to me, in my mind anyway, brings me back to that abiding relationship. You know, that's where our real, because we can debate these things. We can get out, you know, and talk about, you know, once saved, always saved, and, you know, eternal security and you know, predestination, all these different kinds of things. But we can argue about these things and debate it because there are scriptures on both sides of it. We can do this forever and never come to the kind of conclusion that's conclusive. But we know that our security, if we abide in Christ, that's conclusive. If we have that day by day, moment by moment, faith walk with Jesus, we know that we're in that abiding place. And that's a great place to be. But he says he didn't ever know them. He doesn't know them now. And that's not what we want to hear. You know, we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Like in the next parable, you know, the first two guys, the 5 talents and the 2 talents, that's what I want to hear. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, enter into the joy of your Lord. You don't want to hear, who are you? You know, that's not the words I want to hear from Jesus. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 5, verse 5, and there's so many scriptures that apply to this. I'll just take a few. But it says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, he says, thou eyes, thou art a purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Part of the reason why they weren't allowed in, why the door was closed, is because God's eyes are too pure to look upon evil. And, you know, if he sees us as we are, then he won't see us. He won't look on us because we're wretched. But when we're covered in the blood of Jesus, when we're adorned, when we're robed in his righteousness, he looks right at us. And he says, you're beautiful. He says, you're clean and you're pure and you're mine. I like that. I like being claimed by the Lord. In John chapter 9, verse 31, now we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he hears. Do you see all the conditional things in there? Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he hears. Do you see the obedience clause kind of built into that? And, you know, if we're obedient to God, we'll recognize him for who he is, and we're going to worship God. And as we worship God, we're being obedient to God. And it's just kind of like circular kind of thing. It's a snowball. It's kind of like Psalm 37, verse 4, where the psalmist declares, you know, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. But it's an interesting dynamic that once we begin to delight ourselves in the Lord, more and more he becomes the desire of our heart. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I had about like 25 different hobbies before I was a Christian. And as I began just to love Jesus more and more and to fall in love with his word, it's amazing how so many of the superfluous things in my life just kind of, I didn't feel like they were taken away. I wasn't robbed of anything. It just kind of fell aside. And some of those things have stuck. Some of those things God was able to take and use and redeem in such a way. And, you know, some of those hobbies became ministry tools. But many of those things just kind of fell away because I fell so much in love with Jesus. You know, I didn't stop watching TV because, like, oh, TV's bad. I just felt like spending more time with him. And it's an amazing thing as God does that work in each of our hearts and our lives. In verse 13, it says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. All these things from verse 1 up through verse 12, now verse 13, brings us to one conclusion. And it's the first two words, watch therefore. Be alert. Be ready. You know, when we watch, you know, Mike Holmes likes to point out that's an action. And it is an action. When you watch, it's like you're looking for something. You're being vigilant. You're being diligent. And he says, watch therefore. Because of all these things, because of all the things we've said leading up to this, because of all these things, watch. You know, it's interesting. One of the most repeated phrases or admonitions in the Bible is to fear not. I think the second one is watch. You know, the second one is be awake. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, Paul says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you or act you like men, and be strong. You know, watch, stand fast. In other words, don't be moved from your faith, and act like men. And in so being, be strong. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:8, He says, be sober, meaning be clear-minded, be vigilant, that's watching, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. It's not just a passive thing. While we're watching for Jesus, and we're focused on him, we have to also understand there's an adversary out there trying to take us out. There's an adversary out there that's trying to trick us, trying to deceive us, lying to us all the time. You know, getting us hope, trying to get us to change our minds, trying to get us off, you know, focus. And so we need to be diligent and to be wise to the tactics of the enemy. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, the next chapter, I guess, to the left, we went over this a week or two ago, is in verse 42, Jesus says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And then verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you don't expect. It's kind of like when your physics teacher or your math teacher in high school said, hey, you know, everybody close your books today. We're having a pop quiz. You know, and if you didn't do your homework for like the last week and you hadn't read your book or you're just, you know, goofing off, it's like, oh, no, you already know you got a failing score on the pop quiz. But you know what? And there was a couple times, and that happened to me, but there was a couple times when she would say, close your book. We're having a pop quiz. And I'm going, right on. I know this one. You know, and it's like, if you were all dialed in, did it bother you to have a pop quiz? No, not a bit, because you were prepared. And that's what Jesus wants us to be. You know, it's funny, when I was in junior high school, for a year or two, I really struggled with my grades. I mean, I got C's and a couple of D's, and even an F. And it's like, you know, just because I didn't want to do my homework, you know, I was kind of goofing around a lot. And the whole thing. And back in those days, I had a 3-year junior high school. And when I got into the 7th grade, 8th grade, 8th grade, I realized, you know what? I've been goofing around a lot and not paying attention. And I made it a point, I'm going to get better grades. And the way I got better grades was I actually read the books they told me to read, and I did the homework they assigned to me. And when I started doing that, and it wasn't like, you know, this big, huge, huge, gigantic turnaround. I just did the simple things they said to do. And all of a sudden, I started getting A's and B's. And then I realized how much fun it was to go to school and be ready for the pop quizzes and stuff. And it's like, wow, this isn't so bad. Because I used to walk in and used to dread that stuff. I used to dread finals and the projects and stuff. Then I got into high school, and I was, you know what, if I just do my homework and read the stuff and even study a little bit, and all of a sudden, I was getting like almost all A's and a couple of B's here and there. And it came from not like a huge, gigantic effort. It was just kind of doing what people said. Honestly, it came through obedience. And once I geared my mind toward doing that, school was a lot more fun. You know, I used to go to school because I enjoyed ROTC and drill team and stuff in the morning. We practiced that kind of stuff for a couple hours before school. Then I had football practice, you know, afterwards. And that was my motivation for going for a long time. Then when I realized how much fun it is to get good grades, when I realized how much fun it is to be prepared for stuff, it's like, yeah, and I really enjoyed school. But when I didn't do what I was supposed to do, I hated school. I resented it. And it just, that feeling of dread every day, getting up, getting dressed, and knowing I was going to get hammered in my math class today, you know, because I had done my homework. You know, and, you know, in between period, you know, you sit down, you're trying to cram through your homework real fast and kind of make it look like you did something. And then the teacher just puts a big red D on there anyway. It's like, man. But it's so cool when we do what God has called us to do, because there's so much there for us. And we've been given all the clues that we need. In Matthew chapter 24, and I won't go through the whole chapter again, but it says, as were the days of Noah, you know, it's a season, it's a time, it's a word picture. And it's interesting because we live in that time right now. Turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We have a snapshot of our culture today. It's Timothy, or Paul, describing to Timothy, again, what the days of Noah were going to be like. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1. Here Paul writes, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady-minded, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such, turn away. You know, we could do a whole hour study just on those phrases I just read off, and we could describe our culture today. And so it's like, wow, this is the time that Paul was describing. This is the time that Jesus was describing during the days of Noah. We should understand that it's about us even at this very moment. Jesus told us back in Matthew 24:48, he said, "But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, 'My Lord delays his coming,' no big hurry." I remember as a youth pastor watching this one video, like a YouTube type video, and all these demons in hell were trying to figure out how to mess people up. You go, well, you know, we'll get them all on drugs. Because, we've done that. We've got a bunch of people, but it's starting to wear out. Okay, we'll get them all drunk. Well, we've done that, but that's only so successful. And then they're sitting there thinking, and then they finally think, I know. Well, tell them there's no hurry. And then they all kind of, you know, do evil laughter and stuff. But isn't it true that one of the things that the enemy uses is, hey, there's no sense of urgency. Sit back, relax, enjoy the ride. You know, you deserve a break tonight. You know, and it's that exhortation to do nothing. Relax, there's no hurry. But you know, isn't it interesting that as we read all this and we see it's a huge warning. It's a huge warning to us today and to the generations that follow us, but also to the generations that have preceded us, you know, till Jesus' time. But this warning is, you know what, if you're not right with God, get right. Do you realize that tonight, if you're not right with God, that at this moment you've got that opportunity to still be right with God? Because the bridegroom hasn't arrived yet. He hasn't called for us to be with him. And to me, if you have any comprehension of what hell is really all about, I think it would be useful, actually, if we could each just get a 30-second glimpse of hell. Do you realize if every single human being on the planet was given a 30 seconds of hell, that everybody gets saved? There wouldn't be any non-believers. There wouldn't be anybody going, oh, yeah, pound sand, dude, that's not real. No, that would scare the hell out of us. And I believe that we all would, but now we have to accept that by faith. I've got this picture in my mind based on what we've been reading through Matthew 24 and up to this point in Matthew 25. And that's a servant in his master's house that, you know, has a job that he's assigned to. And every now and then he walks by the window and he looks up the driveway or down the road to see if his master's coming. And he does his job, and as he walks by, then he looks again. Or maybe even when he's all done, he's just sitting there in the window looking, like, wow, I wonder if today's the day. Because that's what he's calling us to. He's calling us that we wouldn't be surprised when he shows up. Because it goes to those that are ready. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus says, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." But, you know, a disciple is one who actively pursues after God. It's not a passive kind of a relationship. It's someone who, you know, is seeking to be, you know, really dialed in and abiding in the Lord and to be right with God. And that comes again through his word. And that's why Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Why does he say a workman that needs not be ashamed? Because you can study God's word incorrectly. You can draw wrong conclusions from God's word if you're not diligent to study to show yourself approved unto God. There's a lot of people, I believe, that study God's word simply to appear to be smarter than other people. You know, to show off, quote-unquote, their Bible knowledge. And I believe that the people that do that will be the ones at the pounding on the door saying, "Lord, Lord, you know, didn't I prophesy in your name?" The last scripture I want to give you tonight is 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And again, I think I read it earlier. It says, "Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Part of that abiding relationship is trying to be right with him all the time. living in him, always being connected to him. And that when he may appear, we won't be surprised, number one. And that we can have confidence or a boldness of knowing that when he comes, we're right with him. That's the purpose of our gathering together, is to worship him and to learn more about his word, to be understanding of when he's coming, and that even though we don't know the day or the hour, to be more and more, to be better prepared for that eventuality, for that reality that's going to take place any day, any time. So when you walk out of here tonight, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for the warning. Lord, we thank you for the exhortation. Lord, we thank you for the anticipation. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord, and guide us in these things. Draw us to yourself, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you guys stand with us, please, for the last song?